Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others, to test him, were demanding from him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. But if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And when the unclean spirit goes out of a man and passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. It came about that while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nurse. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And the crowds were increasing, and he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became the sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up with men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who may enter see the light. The lamp of your body is the eye, and the eye is when your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined, for when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Now, when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe and mint and ruin every kind of garment herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. And one of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them will they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered.' And when he had left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say." Amen. So Luke 11 starts off with the Lord's Prayer, and it's important for us to recognize that the Lord's Prayer was not meant for us to say in 5 seconds. Okay, that was not the intention of Christ nor of his followers. You know, the Lord's Prayer, actually, if you were to pray this strategically, it should take you about an hour, right? Generally speaking, right? When we start off in "Father, hallowed be thy name," this actually is the beginning of worship, and this is where you ought to be worshiping the Lord. And then it kind of goes down different parts. I don't have to spend so much time going through this. I did a series on this probably years ago, and if you go online, you could probably find it. You know, and I just took each phrase of the Lord's Prayer and went over a whole week, and I thought it was pretty well done. And so you can find that. So I'm not going to spend so much time dealing with that. And then he goes and he talks about the nature of prayer. So he tells them, okay, well, this is what you should say. Okay, so that's one aspect, right? Because, you know, we want to know, well, what should I say? You know, what exactly, how do I communicate to God? So that's one side of prayer, right? This is what you should say. The other side of the prayer is, this is your attitude when you say what you say. Okay, and so then he tells this story about this guy who had a friend come over. So at midnight, now for us, we read this story at midnight. Yeah, most of you guys are awake at midnight, you know, so it's not an issue. You know, but midnight is very, very, very late, right? These guys usually get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, okay? And so they would generally go to sleep around 5 or 6. And so you're talking, this guy's coming in the middle of the night. Maybe in our, you know, vernacular, right, it'd be someone would be coming over like at 3 in the morning or so. So you can see how troubling this would be. So he comes and he says, "Hey, you know, I have a friend coming over. I need some food. You know, please come and, you know, take care of this for us." And of course, the guy inside the house says, "Hey, man, you know, leave me alone. My kids, my wife, we're all asleep and whatnot." And if you understand a Palestinian home back then, generally how it would work is in most common people's homes, right, there would be kind of a loft area. And so the family would sleep up there, and they all sleep together. It's not like Junior has a bedroom and, you know, his sister's got their own bedroom. They all sleep in one, basically it's like a studio with a little loft. And usually on the ground floor of the loft is where the animals slept. Okay, so you can imagine if the guy gets up, he wakes up all his kids, and then he wakes up all his animals, right? And then, and it's going to take time to put the animals back to sleep. And I mean, his night is ruined, okay? And so this is kind of the framework by which it's happening. But he says to him, he says, "Well, I'm not going to give you what you want because you're my friend, right? But because you're persistent, I'll give you what I want." Right now, I want to change that word for you if, you know, if, give me a little liberty here. Instead of the word persistence, I want you to change it to the word boldness, okay? Because persistence sometimes has a very negative connotation in our culture, right? Persistence, you know, whenever I see the word persistence, I think of nagging, right? I think of some dude's nagging, you know, "Please, please." That's not the connotation here. What he's talking about is boldness, right? Now, think about it in this context, okay? The guy, he wasn't nagging his friend. He knew his friend would do it. Okay? He could have chosen I'm sure he had many, many different friends, right? He could have chosen so many different people to go to, but he chose this one friend because he knew this friend would do it. And so what was required, right, he understood. And so kind of the nudge was that he had to be bold in his asking. Now, persistence, it means the same thing, okay, but I'm just trying to get, you know, to give you a better understanding, especially in modern connotation, Right, and so because he knew that his friend would take care of this thing, he was bold in the asking for it. And so when you pray, right, you're not trying to twist God's arm. Okay, you're not trying to convince God to do something that he doesn't want to do. Right, you are talking to a father, right, that wants more than what you want, wants better for you, and we're not twisting his arm, but he wants us to come to the throne with boldness. Right, there's something about this, you know, as you read the scriptures, you read through Paul's letters, you know, there's something about people of God that are not timid, they're not afraid, but they're bold in the asking. You know, and it's, you know, and the scripture says, well, not because you're my friend, but because you're bold, because you have persistence. I want to grant this thing for you. And then Jesus continues on and says, ask, right? You know, where is that? Verse 9, right? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Now, again, this goes back into the boldness, this persistence aspect, because in sentence structure, right, in Greek, you know, the word, the way it's pronounced is it's present tense imperative. In other words, what it means is, it says keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, right, with boldness, with persistence. And so it's not like, you know, we sit there and, you know, we say, well, okay, God, can you give me what's a good one? All right, can you, Lord, give me a job? Thanks, bye. Right, and that's it. You know, there's an aspect where he says, keep doing it. You know, and you know, Jesus says, and if you keep at it, God will grant it to you. Right, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be open. And then, and if you're still confused, then Jesus goes on and he gives you the best picture of it all, and says, look, you are fathers, right? And your son asks you for, you know, bread. Are you going to give him a rock? He asks you for, you know, what's a fish? You're going to give him a snake? You know, it says, of course not. And then he says, and you being evil, know how to give good gifts, you know, and be very aware of this phrase. This will be very common in Jesus' teaching. How much more will your Father give to you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Right, always look upon, and most of the parables will have that phrase on there, how much more, okay? Because this is, basically his parables, he's kind of teaching, is a compare and contrast in a lot of ways. How much more will the Heavenly Father? You know, you're evil, God is good, how much more do you think God wants to do this for you? Wants to give you good things in your life? You know, so he talks about the saying of it, but it's the attitude by which we say things. It's the boldness, right? I mean, there's just something about that. You know, it's not nagging, right? It's not twisting God's arm. It's a boldness. It's just saying, well, God, you can do it. You are gonna do it. I'm gonna ask you. You know another word for boldness? You know what it's called? It's called faith, right? It's called faith. You know, I mean, I can go to my wife and ask her boldly for things, you know, because she's my wife, you know, and I have faith that she can deliver, basically, you know. Or I can go to, you know, someone in our pastoral staff, you know, I can boldly ask them to do something which may seem pretty menial in some ways, but, you know, well, I guess they have to, or else that's kind of a bad illustration, you know, but because I know them, you know, and they'll do it, you ask. You know what I mean? Like, it's, think of it this way. You, like, if you want something done, you know who to ask. You know who will say no, no matter if you ask him a billion times. You know who will say yes, and you know who will say yes immediately, and you know who will say yes with some, you know, with a little push, with a little nudge. Well, we understand these things. And what Jesus is saying here, he's not talking about we're nagging God or trying to convince God to do something he doesn't want to do, right? But he wants to do it already. And it seems like, now this is kind of a spiritual warfare thing that's happening, it seems like there's this boldness and this persistence that's required, you know, to bring about it, because we don't know what's happening in the spiritual realm, you know, that was shown a little bit before that, okay? And so then he goes on, now he totally switches gears, okay? And he gets to the Pharisees, and he's doing this thing, and now, look, Jesus, okay, he doesn't necessarily go out of his way to get on the Pharisees' case. Okay? Remember that. Jesus is not some guy that's like an instigator of these things. He's always provoked. Whatever you see, you always see he's always provoked. You know, one time later, before in the Gospels, they start making fun of his family, basically. You know, and it says, hey, aren't you like a son of, aren't you a bastard? You know, I mean, kind of in their own way. You know, he's, you know, Joseph. You know? And so, and then Jesus goes off, right? And stuff. And so we have another side here where Jesus is healing someone, and then these guys come and say, hey, you know, not to him, but, you know, I think that guy operates out of a demon. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, I mean, can you imagine doing that to somebody, especially Jesus? But you know what's crazy, right? You know, in this day, in 2010, there are people in the church that are daily calling light darkness. You'd be so surprised that there's such a lack of discernment in the church, right? Looking at things that are of God and attributing to the devil. We see it happening. There are sectors of the church that, you know, even, you know, things like speaking in tongues and, I mean, just common stuff in the scriptures that they're making aside to this being demonic. You know, this very thing that's happening here in Luke 11 is happening in our day, you know, in the time around us, which is kind of crazy if you think about it. And so he says to them, and so he's just getting rolling, right? He says, hey, stupid, you know, how can Satan fall? And by the word Beelzebub, if you understand that word, Beelzebub translates as the Lord of the Flies. Okay, and so just kind of an aside, this actually goes into fasting because it takes 40 days to kill flies. I don't know if you knew this, right? And so that's where the 40 days of prayer, that's the significance of that. And so Beelzebub is the Lord of the Flies. And so this demon says, you know, you can't, you know, a house divided itself can't stand. And he goes on with this whole thing. And then he gives them a whole kind of picture into the spiritual realm again. You know, and just a few phrases here, which I think are kind of interesting, right? It says, first of all, right, the unclean spirit goes out, it passes through waterless places, right? That is a picture of hell. Hell is a waterless realm, okay? And so then it goes back and takes seven others. We talked about this before, so I don't have to go into that. And then it continues to go on. And then he talks to these people about the sign of Jonah. Now, the significance of the sign of Jonah is that what happened to Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, okay? Now, why that's a sign is it's a prophetic sign that Jesus Christ will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. So that's the connection of what he's talking about here. And then he begins to give, you know, these woes to these people. And then the Pharisee invites him to the house, and then Jesus goes off, right? He doesn't wash, you know, which was the Jewish ceremony to do that. There was a whole cleansing ritual. That's why, if you remember in John chapter 2, Jesus turned the jars of water into wine, but the jars were purification jars, right? Jars used specifically for this ceremonial washing, and Jesus turns that into wine, which is a really prophetic sign. And so he goes into this whole thing, and he rebukes these guys, and the key issue for the Pharisees, and then the lawyers later on, right, is the issue of hypocrisy. You know, because remember, before then, the what got Jesus started on this whole thing, remember a woman said, hey, you know, look at you, blessed are you, the mom, blessed are the, you know, are the breasts that nurse you, and he says, no, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey them, right, and actually do them, right? And so then he takes that thought and he carries it all the way through to Luke 11, and he talks about hypocrisy. You know, he talks about you guys do this, but you don't do this. You know, in other words, the outward appearance is holy or whatnot, but inwardly, man, you are dying. You are a grave. You're a pit. You know, you are full of evil and murder and all these things. You know, and he's making it clear for us, you know, that we should, I mean, we really need to take care of our insides. You know, not necessarily just what we do on the outside, but really with our heart. You know the problem with the Pharisees, you know, and the lawyers and the scribes and all these things? And when we talk about lawyers, we're not talking about someone that was like went to court in these things. That's not the lawyers. So if you're a lawyer, you're not one of these. The lawyer here is the basically the ones that were skilled in Mosaic law, okay? So that kind of law, right? Not civil law or anything like that. Those, they had other people for that. And so the problem was with these guys is They had a lot of head stuff, but they never moved in their heart. Right? And so at the end of it, right, Jesus is rebuking them and telling them all these things. And, you know, they probably agree with that. But still, they were so focused on their head and what they learned, they tried to trap him in something that he was going to say. You know, they questioned him on certain subjects. Right? Still dealing with this mental thing. You know, and Jesus, the whole time, he was dealing with people's hearts. You know, he wanted people to get their heart right, to get it clean. You know, and if you think about this and this whole drama laid out, who was the forerunner? It was John the Baptist. What did he lead people to do? To repent, right? To deal with stuff that was in their heart. And Jesus is just carrying on. Because remember, he's the forerunner, so he's making the way. And now Jesus is the one that's pushing people through that way. Because he says, I am the way. Right? So you can see how this kind of salvation drama is laid out for us. And the issue here, right, is dealt with the heart. Not necessarily what you do, you know, or on the outward appearance, but really what's going on deep inside of us. Right? So let's close our eyes today. Let me ask us a few questions as Pastor Nate leads us in a song of worship. The first question, real simple, is where is your heart? In your heart, are you in love with God? And are you in love with others? That's a hard thing. Is there a desire for God in your heart and for others? They go hand in hand. The other question is there anything that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of in the area of hypocrisy? I know you don't mean to be hypocritical. But you find sometimes you fall into that trap. And then make it right. The reason why, as Christians, we can walk in hypocrisy is because we have divorced the head and the heart. This should go hand in hand. And so as Pastor Nate leads us in a song of worship, I just encourage you to go before Jesus and just talk to him about these things. Let's pray today. Let's ask God to move upon us in our boldness. Let's pray that there will be a shift that occurs in our mind, in our heart. That as we pray, even as we pray today, that it's not going to be something that we try to twist God's arm or whatnot to try to convince God to do something. That we're praying with boldness because we know that He wants to do it. And so we understand that there's an aspect of spiritual warfare that goes on, that there is a requirement of my persistence, of my boldness, of my prayers. Even though He knows everything that I need, even though He knows what I'm about to say, there seems to be a spiritual transaction that takes place that when I do pray with boldness, that God moves. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Everyone who asks, right, receives. Everyone who seeks will find. And so we come to this place, and as we pray, and so let's ask God to touch our prayer life today. Let's ask the Lord to touch the prayer life of this church, that we would move in boldness before God, not out of a spirit of timidity or a fear, but a boldness, and courage would arise within us. So let's just lift up our prayer life before God. Let's pray in our second prayer, folks. Let's pray for our house churches. We're starting this coming week after this weekend. And so let's ask God to just continue to bless. And the house churches will be full of life and love and care and community and generosity. Just little families would be birthed throughout Hong Kong. So let's just lift up this ministry. Let's lift up our leaders and ask God to bless them and use them and give them a heart of prayer for each of the members. So just lift up this. And lastly, let's pray for our building, right? Let's ask God to bless and the Lord would just really have His way with us in this pray for the funds to be released. And it looks like we may need funds sooner than later, you know, and so ask God to just do a miracle in the midst of us during this time. So let's lift up our building to the Lord. Thank you. Let's pray for our brother Will, and let's thank the Lord that he got a job, and now let's just continue to pray for his year before God. Let's pray for our brother Solomon as well. Huh? Let's pray for our sister Pearl. Lord, we thank you. We bless you today, Father. And we pray, Lord, that we would come and run to the throne of grace with boldness, God. Lord, knowing, God, that you are a God that wants more than what we want, God. You're able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. And so we run to you, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would transform our prayer lives, Lord. Help us not to be naggers, God, but to be believers, Lord. And to really go for it in you, God. Thank you, Lord. Watch over us this day, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys, and we'll see you tomorrow.